Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. The New Testament writers use several titles of respect and reverence for Jesus Christ. Matthew records the angel's prediction of the coming of Christ. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. The Greek name, Jesus, is the Hebrew equivalent of the name Joshua. Both names mean Savior. In the very first chapter of his Gospel, Mark refers to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Mark 1:1. In chapter 10, Christ is designated the Son of David, verse 47. Luke calls Jesus the Son of Man, a term, incidentally, which also refers to Christ's deity, Luke 19:10. In the Gospel of John, Jesus uses a number of terms for himself which were designed to outline the work he did and was to do among men. He is called the Bread of Life, John 6:48, the Good Shepherd, John 10:11, the True Vine, John 15:1, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, John 14:4. The Apostle Peter picks up the word shepherd, which Jesus used of himself, and adds the word chief. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 Peter 5:4. So Jesus Christ is not only the good shepherd, he is also the chief shepherd. Peter's use of that term would be roughly equivalent to Paul's use of the word head, Ephesians 1:22-23, and Colossians 1:18. Peter simply means that Jesus takes care of his sheep, rules over them, and will call them to account for their talents in the day of judgment. All Christians are to be totally submissive to the will of Christ, our chief shepherd. But if Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd, are there any under-shepherds? And if so, who are they? Although the elders are not specifically called shepherds in 1 Peter 5, there can be no doubt that Peter has that term in mind. I shall say more about 1 Peter 5 in just a moment, but please notice one other scripture. Ephesians 4 gives a list of offices or positions which were found in the first century church. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4:11. The word pastors in this verse is the Greek poimen, which is elsewhere translated shepherd. Some of the men whom God gave the church at Ephesus and in other cities in the first century are simply designated shepherds. Those shepherds or pastors are also referred to in this verse as teachers. Pastors were not a separate class from teachers. The pastors or shepherds were teachers. What other terms are used in the New Testament that refer to the same office? What are the duties of pastors or shepherds to their flock? Let us discuss these questions in that order. The New Testament uses a number of terms to designate the office of a shepherd or an elder. I want to discuss these terms briefly, and then we shall look at the duties of elders. First, let us notice that the word elder is used several times in the Bible to designate the office of an elder and not just to refer to an older person. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, Acts 20:17. Obviously, the word elder, presbyteros in Greek, means an older man. But what is not an elder in the official sense just because he is an older man? In addition to his age and experience, an elder must have certain qualifications which are outlined in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. I shall not take the time to read these qualifications, but I hope that all of us will be aware of what is involved. We must remember that if men are not qualified, they are not God-ordained elders, regardless of their appointment by the congregation. Another term that is used of elders in the Bible is the word bishop. In some religious bodies, there is a clear distinction made between elders and bishops. But such distinctions have no scriptural warrant. The word bishop is a transliteration of the Greek episkopos and means overseer, superintendent. In the King James Version, the word is always rendered bishop, except in Acts 20:28, where it is translated overseer. The verb form, episkeptomai, is always translated visit. The word suggests visiting with a view to aiding and not just paying a social call. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi was addressed to the saints with the bishops and elders, Philippians 1:1. But how do we know that the two words, elder and bishop, apply to the same office? The answer is really quite simple. From the seacoast town of Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, Acts 20:17. He then admonished those elders, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Acts 20:28. Even though the words elder and bishop have different meanings and different connotations, they are applied in this context to the same office. Elders are bishops, and bishops are elders. There is hardly any disagreement in the world of Greek scholarship over this particular point. Dr. F.F. Bruce, who served for many years as Ryland's Professor of Biblical Criticism and Exegesis at the University of Manchester in England, affirms that there was, in apostolic times, no distinction between elders and bishops, such as we find from the second century onwards. The bishops of the Ephesian church are indiscriminately described as elders, bishops, that is, superintendents and shepherds, or pastors. This quotation from Dr. Bruce's commentary on the book of Acts, page 415. If what Dr. Bruce says is true, and there really can be no doubt about it, why do some religious organizations attempt to make a difference between elders and bishops? The Apostle Paul instructed Titus to go among the churches to set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as Paul had previously instructed. Paul follows his advice to Titus by listing the qualifications of bishops. He tells him to appoint elders and gives him the qualifications of bishops. "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God," Titus 1:5 and 7. If elders and bishops are supposed to be different offices or positions, why would Paul tell Titus to appoint elders and then give him the qualifications of bishops? You should have no difficulty in understanding that the two words apply to the same work. One other word which is applied to elders should be discussed for just a minute. The word appears in the reading from Titus 1:7. Bishops or elders are to be blameless as the stewards of God. That word stewards has a broader application than just to elders, but it is used of elders in this passage. The Greek word translated steward is oikonomos and literally means a house servant or a house manager. The steward was a servant over other servants. The Greek word is also translated chamberlain, Romans 16:23, and governor, Galatians 4:2. The word is applied to elders to show how much trust God has placed in them. They watch for our souls as they that must give an account, Hebrews 13:17. What an enormous responsibility. God wants the shepherds of his flock to look after his sheep. for the remainder of our time today. Let us turn to 1 Peter 5 and investigate the duties of elders of the church. Peter begins his discussion of the duties of elders by calling himself an elder. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. 1 Peter 5:1. The Greek says that Peter was a fellow elder, an elder along with the other elders. Following this brief introduction, Peter gives several responsibilities of elders. First, the elders were commanded to feed the flock of God which is among you. The word feed comes from the Greek poimeno, a form of the same word that is translated shepherd. So the word really does not mean feed, although feeding certainly is a fundamental part of the shepherd's work. Most of us probably are not accustomed to using the word shepherd as a verb, but that would be an excellent rendering of the word in this verse and also in Acts 20:28. Some of the modern translations more clearly bring out the meaning of the original. The Revised Standard Version translates the verb tend. Tend the flock of God which is in your charge. The New International Version has an excellent rendering. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. The New American Standard Bible has it. Shepherd the flock of God among you. Occasionally, the verb is translated rule, as in Matthew 2:6, 1 Corinthians 9:7. All of the translations are good, but it seems to me that the word shepherd makes better sense in this verse. Elders are to do more than feed the flock. We normally associate the word feed with teaching the Word of God, and all of us know how absolutely essential that is. But much more is involved in the work of an elder than simply teaching. Shepherding includes feeding, but it also demands guiding, protecting, providing for, tending, nurturing, leading, and ruling. When we understand the concept of shepherding, we are in a better position to see why certain qualifications are found in 1 Timothy and Titus. Elders are to be apt to teach, or skilled at teaching, to take care of the church of God, to be stewards of God. Elders are to prevent false teachers from entering the flock. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus 1:9. Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders uses the word feed in reference to the elders' duties. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28. In this context, Paul shows how essential it is that elders protect the flock from destructive forces, from false teachers. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Acts 20:29-32. You can grasp the duties of elders from this forceful passage. Elders are to watch constantly for the grievous wolves which seek to destroy the flock. These wolves arise from two sources. They shall come from both outside the church and from the inside. There have always been men outside the church who have sought to destroy the work of God. Included in this category have been atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, and to other unbelievers. While these teachers must be of grave concern to the elders of the church, more damage has probably been done by men's arising from within the flock to draw away disciples after them. Our emphasis today is not on the motivation of these false teachers, but on the fact that they do exist and always have existed. Elders must know that in order to protect the sheep. Elders must watch and remember, Paul said. The watching cannot be done by the elders or by anyone else unless they know what error is and what to do when they discover it. That means that elders must be diligent, sincere students of the Word. Many churches since the first century have been infiltrated by wolves simply because the elders had no idea what false doctrines were being promoted by the false teachers. The elders were not sufficiently educated in the Word that they knew what was happening. The wolves had the sheep and had devoured them before the shepherds had awakened to the great danger. Paul pled with the Ephesian elders, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." Wolves did eventually enter the church at Ephesus, and the church simply disappeared. But no one could blame the Apostle Paul. For 3 years he had worked with that church. He repeatedly warned them of possible dangers. Incidentally, if these dangers were not real, only theoretical, why did Paul waste his time by warning the elders? There was genuine danger, or Paul would not have used such language. He was simply echoing the words of his master. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Matthew 7:15. The shepherds of God's flock can fortify themselves only when they devote themselves to God and to the Word of His grace. Elders must keep in contact with the source of all grace and help, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I ask you, elders, a very serious question? Do you carry the names of your sheep in your hearts and on your lips to the very throne of Almighty God? Do you pray for each of the members under your leadership? How can we hope to be the kind of elders, preachers, and other leaders God wants without seeking His blessings and His encouragement? Not only are elders to feed the flock, they are to take the oversight of the church. I have already mentioned that the word oversight is from the same word that is translated bishop. The verb means to visit, but it means more than just making a friendly call. It means visiting with a view to helping. Notice this teaching from the book of James. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. Just going to visit, paying a social call, may in some cases meet the demands of this passage. But generally, it obligates us to help with food, clothing and shelter, or other needs that the widows and orphans may have. The oversight which elders are to exercise over the congregation must not be forced upon them. It must not be by constraint. It is to be done willingly, that is, because the elders love the church, love the Lord, and want to see His church guided and protected. Some churches seem to think that they cannot be a scripturally organized congregation if they do not have elders. So they put pressure on men in the church to serve as elders. Such pressure should never be applied. In fact, one of the qualifications of an elder is that he must want to be an elder. This is a true saying: if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. 1 Timothy 3:1. no man should serve in the office of an elder unless he strongly desires to do that work. He would not be able to give himself wholeheartedly to that great office. Peter insists that elders are not to serve because of filthy lucre. The expression filthy lucre means that money or gain should not be the motive which leads a man to become an elder. Paul excludes from the eldership men who are given to wine, those who are strikers, and those who are greedy of filthy lucre, 1 Timothy 3:3, Titus 1:7. Since elders are not generally paid for their services, why would Peter and Paul stress that base gain should not be a motivating factor in a man's becoming an elder? I believe the answer to that question can be found in 1 Timothy 5. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, 1 Timothy 5:17. Elders in New Testament times probably were not usually paid for their services. However, there must have been some who were paid at least some of the time, or Paul would not have used that kind of language that I have just read. Double honor in this context almost certainly means that elders were to be compensated financially if they labored full time in the word and in doctrine. In fact, Paul uses the same illustration regarding the payment of elders that he does in obligating the churches to pay preachers. Notice the example that Paul used in 1 Timothy 5. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Corinthians 9 tells of churches' obligations to pay their preachers. One of the many lines of reasoning Paul uses to show the church's responsibility is the passage from the Old Testament that he quoted in 1 Timothy 5. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. 1 Corinthians 9:9. If and when an elder spends a great amount of time in doing the work of the congregation and does not have time to pursue his own means of providing for his family, the church has an obligation to pay him for his work. That must not be his primary motivation. But it is perfectly right for the church to pay him and legitimate for him to accept remuneration. He is to work for the Lord with a ready mind. Some elders probably accept the work and honor that accompanies such an office because of their hunger for power. They want to be in charge of something or someone. The danger is outlined by Peter in the chapter we are examining. Peter forbids the elders from being lords over God's heritage, 1 Peter 5:3. Men can sin just as grievously by lording it over the church as they can by being greedy. The same Greek word for lording it over appears in Christ's teaching. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Matthew 20:25. Elders must not seek or accept the office of a bishop just to be able to show their authority and power. The Apostle John gives an example of a man who had the disposition and behavior that Peter forbids of an elder. The man's name was Diotrephes. Please listen to John's description of this church dictator. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. 2 John 9:10. Diotrephes was apparently in control of the church. John indicted him for loving the preeminence. The word preeminence literally means having the first place. No man deserves that kind of honor and authority. It belongs to Christ alone. Colossians 1:18. How unfortunate is a congregation or any other kind of organization when it has to endure the dictatorship of a leader like Diotrephes? That kind of man either rules or ruins. In most cases, he ruins because he rules. Elders and all other leaders, either in the church or in some other group, must realize that they are not gods. They are servants. The expression, the divine right of kings, must not be used by elders or any other leaders to justify their lording it over others. It is inexcusable when political or social or educational leaders act like potentates. It is unspeakably worse when church leaders do it. Instead of elders being dictators or lords, they are to be examples to the flock. All leaders, whether elders, preachers, deacons, are to be examples. On numerous occasions, Paul stressed his exemplary life before God's people, and even before the people of the world. I have shown all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Acts 20:35. The Hebrew writer encourages the elders to be examples, and the members to emulate their examples. Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Hebrews 13:17. In an earlier verse, the Hebrew writer said, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Hebrews 13:7. Members of the body of Christ are to submit to the elders. They are to obey them. They are to imitate their example, if that example has been the right kind. These many scriptures show just how grave is the responsibility and how great are the opportunities for elders of the church of our Lord. Being an elder requires a lifetime of study, dedication, counseling, praying, working, looking after the needs of others, even when it is uncomfortable and taxing to do so. It requires the utmost in skill, tact, compassion, and love. Elders must never believe that they have already achieved the ultimate and can forget about their work. Sheep require constant supervision, encouragement, inspiration, and protection. If a man is unwilling to dedicate himself to such an enormous task, he ought to refuse to be appointed to the eldership. But according to the Apostle Peter, the reward is even greater than the work involved. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." 1 Peter 5:4. How great it will be when faithful elders stand before God in the judgment and present to him the members over whom they have exercised leadership and protection. It will more than repay the sacrifice. My friends, we thank you for listening today. We invite you to listen again next Lord's Day, at which time our topic will be Freedom in Christ. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you. Sunday following, our lesson will be What Difference Can One Person Make? We invite you to be listening at that time. Until then, may God richly bless you.